And all the people said, amen. I'm glad y'all come back tonight for a little more. And I know you come to worship the Lord and enjoyed that good singing. Amen. And, you know, when I started preparing for what I was going to preach today, I actually started a couple of weeks ago and I was just praying about it. And I've always had a whole series of messages I preached in December leading up to the time of Christ or his birth, to the time we call Christmas. And, you know, I made two sermons, and the one I started with you this morning didn't finish. And then I was going to come back tonight and preach the one on Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I love that message. But I knew when I started praying about what I was going to do, I knew what it seemed like it's happened here more lately for some reason, but I knew that I was probably going to just have to take that one message and split it in two. And finish up on that. So maybe some other time I'll preach a message on Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and of course the peace that he came was to bring peace with God. And the world does not know peace because the world has rejected the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there'll be no peace in the Middle East. There'll be no peace on earth until Jesus comes again and reigns and rules on this earth. Amen. And so I can kind of in an introduction get in that other message that I'm not going to preach tonight. Right now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2 again. Luke chapter 2. And just remain seated because I'm going to look over some of those same verses and say some things about them as I go through them. And I'm going to look at Luke chapter 2, just the main verse where Mary gives birth to the son. It says in verse 6 and 7, verse 6 says that, so it was. Now while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight that we have the privilege to meet here in this beautiful building you give us, a wonderful place, but with people that love to sing your praises, open your word and hear about you. God, speak to our hearts tonight and use us to lift you up and help us to see, Lord, what the reason for the season is all because of you. In Jesus' name we ask it and pray. Amen. Well, after we drove home this afternoon, I drove my wife up to Black Gum. She had not been up there since the little tornado hit. And all the people were out there active, you know, the people of the church, and they were out, you know, the whole area up there is in a mess. And so everybody was helping all those folks clean up the mess. You know, it's got everything spread all over the place. There's big pieces of houses and pieces of metal and tops of trees for 60 miles up, going way up the highway there. That's how far that stuff spread all up through there. And those people were out there just working, and they got all electricity back on. The electric people just, they worked through the night last night, you know, and they just really did a job. And I thank the Lord for all those people that get out and do all that. And there was plenty of people who came and wanted to help and do those things. It's good to see all of that, but it's good to see all of you here tonight. There's people all over the world that need help, but the help that most people need is to hear the truth. You know, there is people are starving for the truth. I think they need to hear the truth of the Word of God. And you know, our younger generation are taught that there's no absolute truth, that nobody's truth is better than someone else's truth. Well, if it's the truth, it's the truth. Amen? I mean, the Bible is the truth. It's the Word of God, not because I say it is, not because I believe it is. It just is. And it's the truth. It has proven itself so many times in my own life. Not that I need it proven, but I love reading through the Scripture. I love reading the Old Testament and then tying it in with the New Testament and seeing all of that together. And you know, all of the promises of a coming Messiah were given in the Old Testament. People should have expected when Jesus came. If they really had knowledge of what the Bible said and had spiritual understanding of what it said, they should have been expecting the Messiah to come. And they were even given, they may have even known the date. You know, we don't know that on our calendar, but they could have known that on the old Jewish calendar. They should have been looking for this Messiah to come, but for some reason they all missed him. And this morning we looked at several people. The innkeeper, remember why? He missed out on the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ. He was so busy making a living. He was so busy in material things, and he was just obsessed with that, as many people are today. And then we looked at King Herod. King Herod missed the real meaning of Christmas. Why? Because this one who was going to be born king of the Jews was a threat to his selfish throne. A lot of people will not turn their life over to Jesus today, mainly because of that. Because they want to do what they want to do. They want to be their own little bosses, their own little czars. They want to be their own little lords with a little L. But you know, when you get saved, you turn your life over to Jesus, and He is the Lord. There's really no such thing as inviting Him to be the Savior of your soul, but then you remain the Lord of your life. Salvation is a total surrender of your life to Him, and you don't understand it theologically at the time or theoretically either. You don't understand that concept. It is a surrender of your life to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He turns the light, the spiritual light of understanding on in your life at that time. Herod missed it. He missed out on it because he wasn't willing to surrender his life. And then there was the religious crowd. I told you a little bit about them this morning, but I stopped there. It was time to go home. It was time to quit. So we'll come back tonight. Many of the religious crowd in the world today miss Jesus. Some of them who even go to church and belong to a church that believes in Jesus do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can do all the right things. You can do what the preacher tells you to do and pray. You can be baptized and be a member of the church and come faithfully and still not know who Jesus is. I've known so many people that went to church for 20 or 30 years and then for some reason the light went off and they come down and say, "Brother Dale, I've never been saved." Now some people get upset at that, you know, but the important thing is that they get saved. I had a sister like that. She was a pastor's wife, and she was a wonderful servant of the Lord. But she got under conviction of the Holy Spirit one day and just decided she wasn't really saved and didn't know the Lord at all, really personally. She just knew about Him. She knew about the truth, and she was wonderfully saved and born again. And I've seen that repeated many times. You can be religious but lost. The religious crowd that I want to speak of in the Scripture are the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were the doctors of the law. They were experts in the Bible. They knew all the details of Scripture. But they didn't know Jesus. They didn't believe in Him. They did not have spiritual understanding. You know, one of the things I love preaching about the Old Testament, the stories are exciting. The stories are interesting. Hollywood could never make up stories like the Bible has. I mean, there are stories in the Old Testament that'll twist your mind at some of the things that happen there. And they're always interesting to read. But there's always a purpose in it. There's always a spiritual purpose. We don't always get it. I don't always understand it, but I always look for it. And it's always such a little blessing and a little rejoicing goes off in my heart when the Lord reveals something to me. Maybe I never saw it before, read it many times and never saw it before. And you see that in the Old Testament very often. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30, and I have it written down here. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which speak of Me." The Scriptures he was referring to was the Old Testament. He was saying that in that Old Testament, those lessons, those truths are talking about Him. He's the Messiah that fulfilled that. I know some people in Baptist churches today who don't believe in reading the Old Testament. I've had them tell me that. They said everything we need is in the New Testament. I said, that's fine, but you know, when Jesus was here, he didn't have the New Testament yet, and he often quoted the Old Testament. And if Jesus got something out of it, don't you think you ought to too? I mean, I get a great deal out of the Old Testament. I get a blessing when I preached here about Noah's Ark and I see Christ and all of that. I get a blessing when I go back there and I read about the sacrifices, you know, and the Passover lamb. And it's so easy to see how Jesus fulfilled all of that. Jesus did not do away with the Old Testament scriptures or any of the scriptures. He fulfilled them. But you have to know that he's the one that it's pointing to. And I get into this discussion with a lot of folks today. I'll never remember or forget it several years ago, but it was at Black Gum, and I preached a whole message out of the book of Daniel, chapter 2. I remember the message. It was on the stone, and I'll not go back over what the message was all about. But as I always did after the sermon, I went down, and I stood at the door, and I greeted people and shook their hand as they come by. And a little old lady I didn't know, she was visiting that day, and we had a lot of visitors come off the lake in summertime up there, and they would come to church on Sunday. And she come by, and she said, "You preach out of the old book, don't you?" And I knew what she meant. She meant the Old Testament. And I said, "Well, yeah, I preach out of all the Bible. I preach out of the old and the new, you know." And she didn't say anything else. She just walked on off. I didn't know for sure just what she meant of that. But I've had those comments before. I was invited by a friend to teach his class one time in Sunday school. Didn't know a whole lot about him. He didn't know a whole lot about me. And I spent the whole time talking about the nation of Israel and what they meant as God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And I remember while I was talking, it was bouncing off the walls. It wasn't getting through. It wasn't being received. And I thought, "Well, I'm just not doing a good job here. I just don't feel at liberty here." And I found out afterwards that teacher in there did not believe in the Old Testament. And he did not believe in Israel. And he did not believe that. He thought all of that was done away with and done. And I didn't know he believed like that. And there I was with him sitting in there and teaching all of that. You know, no wonder it was difficult. All of the Bible's about Jesus. If you don't see the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, you need to go back and read it again and look for Him. He's in every page. He's in every story. He's all through there. The Bible prophesied that He would be the seed of the woman, that He would be born through Abraham. That is, He would be a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. You know, the devil hates the Jews. Did you know that? The devil, Satan, hates the nation of Israel today. And if you know anybody that has that kind of anti-Semitism, they're being influenced by Satan. God loves those people. They're still God's chosen people. He's not through with them yet. There are a great deal of Old Testament prophecies concerning the nation of Israel yet to be fulfilled. But there are a great deal of prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus that is yet to be fulfilled at the second coming. A lot of people didn't realize that when they read the Old Testament. They should know that today. There's a lot to be done yet that Jesus hasn't finished, but He has finished the work of salvation. He has made an end of that when He gave His life on Calvary. But there are those who are so religious, they miss the point. They absolutely miss the point. They're so preoccupied with Bible knowledge. You know, I have a reputation for those that know me back in the older days for going off into prophecy. I've always had a great desire in my heart to preach and teach on prophecy. And I would teach that over and over. And other preachers would know about it. And people would ask me questions. And they would want to know what this beast stands for and what this empire stands for. And I kind of took a great deal of joy in researching and trying to find all those answers. I couldn't get all the answers, but I'd get everything that I could, you know. And if I'm not careful, I could just go to waste, you know, go to seed just studying those things and miss the main thing. And that is, the Lord Jesus has come once, and He will come again. He's coming again. But it's possible for some people to be so caught up in Bible trivia, Bible knowledge, that they miss who it's all about. It's about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures. They're all about Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am coming to destroy the law and the prophets, but I am come to fulfill. He gave it meaning. He filled up. That's what fulfill means. He gave meaning to the law. Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He's the only person who's ever fulfilled the law. And yet some people today, I asked a gentleman not long ago that goes to church, you know, and I could tell by talking to him, I just didn't feel like he knew the Lord at all. He didn't understand spiritual things. And I asked him about he didn't go to the Baptist church, and I asked him about what he believed was going to get him into heaven. He said, all you got to do is just keep the law, keep the Ten Commandments. I said, well, how you doing? And he looked at me and very honestly said, I'm not doing good at all. And he admitted, he was honest about it. I said, no one can keep the law. And he said, now wait a minute, don't you? No, I fail. I break the law, God's law. I don't set out to do it, but I come short of God's law. And then I was able to explain to him how the only person who ever lived a perfect life was Jesus, and he died for our sins because we are sinners. He wasn't a sinner. And I was able to explain the gospel to him, and he asked the Lord to come into his heart and give his heart to the Lord. And so it was an opportunity to share with him. But the religious crowd oftentimes are the very ones that miss the relationship with Jesus because they're so religious. You know who the hardest people in the world, I think, for me anyway, to tell about Jesus is? It's the Jewish people. And I love them, but I've been around a lot of them, you know, and they don't get it. I mean, they understand Christianity from a legalistic point of view. They can tell you the whole story about Jesus. But when you start talking to them about being saved, they'll just say, wait a minute, I'm a Jew. Jews don't need to be saved. That's what they believe. Everybody, Jesus said, and he said this to a religious Pharisee named Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual rebirth. Invite the Holy Spirit of God, that is Jesus, to come into your heart. So many of the religious crowd today have missed Jesus. It bothers me when I talk to someone in the community, no matter where that community is, and I'll ask them about, are you saved? Oh, I go to church. When that's their answer, I think, that's probably someone right there that's never met Jesus. I can't say that for sure. I know I don't know that. But somebody asked me if I'm saved, first thing I'm going to tell them is I'm trusting Jesus to get me there, not the church. I put my trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I go to church every Sunday. Read the Bible every day. But then I think, I bet you're lying. But they might. They might be very religious. They might read the Bible every day. But do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with what you mean? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart? What's that? What do you mean by that? He gives you understanding. He also gives you comfort. He gives you presence of His presence. He gives you knowledge of that. You know He's there because He's there. You know Him. Are you just religious? Or have you been born again? Don't settle for religion. Religion will not get you into heaven. I'll go ahead and ask some people about, are you saved? Well, Mom and Dad was a Christian. You know, I just heard somebody say one time, I heard about two kittens that were born in a bread basket. They didn't make them biscuits. They're still just kittens. You can be born in a Christian home. That won't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. You have to be saved yourself. Have you been born again? Or are you just religious? You know, religion is a man-made belief. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus, knowing Him and that He lives in your heart. Do you have that relationship with the Lord? There's only one way. The world doesn't like to hear that anymore. I know I preach that everywhere I go, and every time I do a funeral service, I always get to this point, no matter who it is and no matter what the occasion is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that, not the Baptist preacher. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. T-H-E means the one and only way. There is no other way. I am the only way, and no one comes into the presence of the Father except through Jesus. And I had to repeat that several times, and finally it hit somebody and said, now wait a minute. What about those Muslims? They're lost if they don't believe in Jesus. Well, what about the Jews? They're lost if they don't believe in Jesus. What about the Baptists? They're lost if they don't put their faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about the Catholics? They're lost if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Are you trusting Him? He is the one and only way. I've got another message you preach sometimes on why Jesus is the one and only way. He's the only one who ever walked the face of the earth perfect and never sinned. He's the only Son of God. He's the only person ever conceived by the Holy Spirit, born by a virgin. He's the only person who ever died and gave his life, went to the grave, and got back out. You say, now wait a minute, there's some other people resurrected. No, God resurrected them, or Jesus resurrected them. Jesus laid down his life and brought his life up again. He has the power to do that, and he never had to die again. That's why he's the only way. He's the only one who meets all of those Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. Don't get religion. Get a right relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you another crowd tonight that really missed Jesus. We often don't think about those. The Romans. I want you to think about this. I perhaps get into it more than most common, ordinary people would. When I went to college, I took a 9-week course in the history of the Roman Empire and took another course in the history of Greeks, and I was well-educated in all that before I ever got saved. And the Romans were an interesting group of people. The Romans in Israel were soldiers serving their country. I'm over 1,000 miles away in Italy. They were down there because the Romans had conquered Jerusalem. And they were there, they thought, to keep the peace. Think about those Roman soldiers. They didn't want to be in this dusty old place called Jerusalem, away from their homes, uncomfortable place. They didn't want to be there around all those Jewish people who they absolutely, mostly, for the most part, they despised them. They didn't like them. They were not friendly to be around. You know what the Romans' problem was? Let me tell you a little bit more about them and then make the connection with people that you know today. The Romans, when they conquered a country, they got rid of all opposition and they cared not what your religion was, as long as you didn't bother someone else about it. And what they would do, they would build a temple. The Romans were good at building temples, and they would put little nicks in the wall where everybody in every different religion could bring the idol of whatever their religion was, and everybody could put that little idol in there, and everybody could worship any way you wanted to, just long as you didn't cause trouble. That was the Roman religion. They were just agnostic. They really didn't have any knowledge of God. They didn't care about it at all. They just wanted to keep the peace. They cared about living peacefully. And so anyone who disturbed their peace was a troublemaker and needed to be gotten rid of. The Jews were troublemakers to them. They didn't like the Jews. But most of those Jews, because they were under the hand of the Romans, they kind of gave in to them. They didn't cause any trouble because the Romans would kill them. When Christianity came along, the Christians stood up and said, Jesus is the only way. That antagonized the Jews. That antagonized the Romans. And so the Christians were branded as the number one troublemakers in the world. Why? Because they insisted their way was the only right way. Do you see that happening in our world today? You see that happening in our society, in our culture here in America today? I do. You know, it in our public education, they'll tell you, said, everybody out there, you have a right to believe whatever you want to believe. And that is absolutely true. But then they'll say, but you don't have a right to tell someone else that their religion is wrong and yours is right. But Christianity does that. We want to be loving how we do it. We don't go around and make a nuisance of ourselves how we do it. But we want to tell people that Jesus is the only way for salvation. Well, I'll give you a little example. It happened when at a night that I was in Jerusalem, and we'd been on a tour all that day, and we'd come back to the hotel in Jerusalem and eat our evening meal at 7 o'clock, and then you got free time. You either go to bed and rest or walk downtown, whatever you're gonna do. You're free. And they had a little area there in right in Jerusalem where they call it a shopping mall. And you walk down, it's an outdoor. They took several streets and they blocked them off and they paved all of the streets, everything out there. And there's little shops all around, but the mall really is outdoors. And everybody gathers down there at night. Tourists everywhere. It's a place for tourists to go. They can buy little trinkets and buy little things from the Holy Land and all of that. And it's fun to watch. It's interesting to watch. And I love to go down there and people watch. And I bought some trinkets too. And I go down there and I sit around there. And you can buy you a soda pop over here, or you can get you a water over here. And you can get you a, they even got a McDonald's hamburger for $15. They got everything, and there's all. But here's why I tell a story. The younger generation of Jews gather in that place. They listen, and you know what they listen to? Their music? 1960s American music. My music. Our music, Dennis. They love it. They just play it. I went down there and heard the mamas and the papas singing. And I mean, the music just playing all around. And over here, you got this tourist group from Alabama. I met some guys over here, some people from China, and over here some people from Japan. The hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of people just milling all around. I mean, it's exciting, but all of those Jewish people are coming through down there, and the younger people are coming down there, and I got to just visit with them. That's what I wanted to do, just some of the common, ordinary people and the young people. And they all speak English. They're well-educated. And they know American history, and they can tell you what Christianity is all about. Oh, they're so well educated. And they'll come down, they'll sit down there with you. They know you're a tourist. You don't have to tell them you're a tourist. They recognize you're a tourist right off. That's where tourists hang out. And I get into this conversation, and I tell you this. The number one thing that those people want in life is security, so they can work and make money and buy things and enjoy the things in this world like the Americans do. That's what you'll find out. That's what they want. They want security of borders because they are surrounded by millions of people who have vowed to kill them, who have vowed to run them off the face of the earth. And they want security. And you know what they'll tell you? Say, you Americans over there, you got the Pacific Ocean, and you got the Atlantic Ocean surrounding you. And you got a mighty powerful military machine. And so you have security. That's what they want. They don't have those natural borders. That's the way they look at it, very materially. That is their goal in most of them's life. They're not all religious. Most of them are not religious at all. They are very materialistic. That's what the Romans were. They miss out on Jesus because all they want in this life is, you know, life is all about this life. They're not really concerned about the next life. And it's just get a job, get an education, make money so you can buy things and enjoy things in this life. That's what most of them are into. You see, that's what the Roman Empire was all about. They wasn't worried about religion. They wasn't worried about the afterlife. They wanted to enjoy the material wealth of this world. And that is what keeps so many people from Christ. That's what they're into. I mean, it's a challenge today, especially in the younger generation of people. to get them involved, to get them to know Christ. They have to come to know Him. I mean, they got their whole life in front of them the way they look at it. They just want to get a job. And they want to buy things, the car they want, the house they want, live where they want. They want it all right now. Well, that's the way most people in the world is. Those Roman soldiers that were there just wanted to get out of there and go home. And the only way they could do that is keep the peace. And the Jews and the Christians were causing trouble, so they despised them. They were into politics, and they were into economy. Don't let politics and economy keep you from being a Christian, from believing the Lord. They were interested in who was the governor and who was the Caesar and those things. They were just preoccupied with government and materialism. Now, I have to be careful about some things. Especially since I retired and I got a little more time and I don't have the energy I used to have to go outside. I never was one, my wife would tell you, I never was one to sit in the house and watch TV. But since my health kind of went down in the last couple of years and I've noticed I spent a lot of time and I get into politics. And don't worry, I'm not going to get into that tonight. I mean, if you want to cause a ruckus in a church, talk about two things: politics and sports. I mean, the church will be split right down the middle: OU, OSU, Democrat, Republican. And you can get into those discussions and just split things wide apart. The Romans and most people in the world are so preoccupied with those things that it stands in their way of a right relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me give you another group besides the Romans. One last group, all right? And I'll be done tonight. And that is the people of Nazareth. I had to think a lot about this, and when I used to preach this message, I never had this point in there, and it began to weigh on me for some reason. You remember the story. Jesus' family was warned that they needed to flee, and they fled to Egypt. And they escaped the wrath of Herod, who slaughtered the babies of Bethlehem in order to try and kill baby Jesus. We don't know for sure just how long they stayed in Egypt, perhaps a year or so. But when they came back, an angel appeared to them and warned them, don't come back to Bethlehem, don't go to Jerusalem. Go to Galilee, go to Nazareth. And that's where they went. They went to Nazareth. And so Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He spent all of his childhood in Nazareth. People there in Nazareth just knew Jesus as the little carpenter's son, just a common little boy in Nazareth. And by the way, the town of Nazareth was a despised town as far as the religious people down in Jerusalem were concerned. Those were hillbilly people. Really, that's why they looked at him. Those people that lived up there in Galilee and around Nazareth and all those places, they couldn't come to the temple every day because it's too far away and it costs too much. And they couldn't come down there every day and give sacrifices for their sins. Therefore, they were dirty. They were despised. That's where Jesus went to live, in Nazareth of Galilee. He grew up there and everybody was just familiar with him. They knew him. And when he began his public ministry, you remember what happened? He left there because a prophet is without honor and respect in his own home. This is just Jesus. We know him. He grew up here. Here's my point. They missed out on who Jesus was because they were too familiar with him. Now, here's what I'm getting at in our culture today in America. Most of it's because of preaching. Some of it's well-intended. We become so familiar with the meek and lowly and loving Jesus, we miss who he really is. He is a holy, righteous, almighty God. You know, talk to somebody today, oh, me and Jesus, we're best buddies. I just put my arm around him. He just kind of tagged along with me. I'll need him when I call him. No, that's not the way it works. Jesus is God. He is holy. And what I found over many years of preaching, just right there in one little spot at Black Island, people, without realizing it, without intending to be like this, had separated the God of the Old Testament from the Jesus of the New Testament. Well, we like that Jesus in the New Testament because he's forgiving and he's so loving and he's so kind. You can go up to him and you just be pals and buddies with him. And God, man, he killed people. Stay away from him. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He didn't change anything. When he came the first time, he came to be the sacrificial lamb. He's coming again as the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he comes again, he won't be a little baby in Bethlehem. When he comes again, he's not going to the cross. When he comes again, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it is in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. We need to be familiar with that God, too. Yes, Jesus is all loving, and boy, I thank God for that. I thank God for his grace. I count on it to be able to come up here and preach, to live every day. I have a fear of standing before him someday at the judgment seat of Christ and see, I'm not going to pull any wool over his eyes. Not going to sweet talk him. Son, I saw what you did. Here it was on such and such a date when you thought nobody was looking. Right there is what you did. And see, I'm aware of that. And he's not going to hold our sins against us. I believe that with all my heart. The judgment seat of Christ, our sins will not be brought up. But we're going to answer to him for how we failed and the things we should have done and didn't do. We're going to face a holy, righteous God who sees right through us. And I have to admit to you sometimes when I'm in the privacy of my study and I'm reading about the Lord in the Bible and I'm reading this and without expecting it, it's just like his presence becomes very known to me. And it scares me. It really does. I was in a place the other day just having get my hair cut. Somebody I didn't know. They wanted to know who I was, just making talk. It was a lady. And she was on fire for the Lord. She was excited and wouldn't know who I was. She had never met me. It was in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. And I told her I was a preacher. And where I pastored at. And she knew all about the tornado. Anyway, we got through talking and going through all of that. And she asked me. She said, can you tell me something that God does special in your life? She was talking about things that had happened to her. And that's, you know what I shared with her? What I just shared with you. When I get alone with God's Word, and I'm just studying, I'm not really thinking about it that much. I'm just studying the Scripture, and I'm thinking about how to put all this sermon together and all these outlines together and make all these little reference points, and I'm thinking about who the people I'm going to preach that to out there. And that's what's going through my mind. I make these notes. I'll make 5 or 6 pages of notes, you know, and then I'll condense it down to one, and I'll try to get that condensed down a little bit shorter. And said, I'll go through all of that, and I'll lay that aside, and then I just sit back and, you know, now I think, okay, I've got all that set aside. Then I just keep reading. And all of a sudden, God shows up. I don't know how to describe it. It's like his presence is in the room. That's what I told her. I said, I feel like his presence is in the room. And I said, I don't feel like jumping up and shouting praise to God. I feel like falling on my face and saying, please, God, forgive me. Don't come any closer. I can't stand his presence. He's holy, and I'm not. And the closer I get to Him, the more sinful I realize I am. People today get so familiar with Jesus, they lost who He is. Maybe never understood just who He really is. Don't ever forget that He loves you, yes. But the Jesus that came and died on that cross, as I already said, when He comes again, He's coming in flaming fire and He's coming in His glory. And there won't be any debate about who He is. He's not going to be invited on one of them talk news shows and they stick a mic in His face. Who do you think you are? Every eye will see Him and every tongue will confess who He is. They're going to fall on their face and know who He is. And the Jews that are here on earth at that time, and they'll be at the end of the tribulation period, there won't be many of them make it through the tribulation period, but those that do and refuse to take the mark of the beast, they'll see Him and they'll recognize who He is, and that's when they will get saved. All of them that are here at that time. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and there'll be no more debating about who He is. Don't get so familiar with just one side of Jesus that you miss out on who He is. He is God, holy. Yes, He veiled His deity in human flesh. He veiled His glory because we could not have stood His presence. But when He comes again, He's coming in all of His glory. Unveiled, my goodness, set His foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. And every eye all over the world will see Him. Somebody was explaining to me, I finally realized, Dale, how everybody in the world is going to see Jesus. We got all this modern technology, and that's fine. I didn't argue about that, but He could have come before all that and still, He could have pulled it off some way. We don't have to explain everything with modern technology. God has His ways to do that. But every eye will see Him. You mean people on the other side of the world? Well, maybe He'll bring them where He is. I don't know what the explanation is, but every eye will see Him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those people in Nazareth, for the most part, they missed out on Him. He moved from there. He didn't go very far, by the way, about 20 miles east and a little north to the Sea of Galilee. Never some old dirty fishermen out there, and He walked right up to them. Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets right away. They went right with Him. There was something commanding in His voice. They didn't know who Jesus was, and they followed Him. You don't have to understand theology to put your trust in Jesus. You don't. You, by faith, you put your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The understanding of things begins to come after that. After that. After you put your faith in Him. And I want you to stand tonight. Mm-hmm. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I thank the Lord for Your patience. But if the Spirit of God in any way touched the heart here in any way tonight, it may be just to come and pray. You know the Lord. You can do that tonight. I want you to think about, and maybe we need to pray about having a concern for all those people that we're surrounded with, that we come into contact with every day. We need to pray about letting God let us have an opportunity. We don't make the opportunity. God makes the opportunity to share His truth and His love with them. If you feel led in any way to come, why don't you come and pray? Pray for our country. Pray for your family. People in need. You turn on the TV and it's everybody just in turmoil all over the world. But God's people have the answer. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege of being here. Lord, thank You tonight for the opportunity to share Your word with the wonderful people here at First Baptist Church in Salisaw. Thank you for the singing service. They sing so joyfully and lift up to you tonight, Lord. They're a blessing to me. And Father, I lift this church up to you that, Lord, that you will continue to lead, send them the man that you want them to have to be the pastor. In Jesus' name, we ask you and thank you. Amen.